Genesis 47. Go down to verse 29. That's where we'll start. And I'll push you into chapter 48 and read through the end of that chapter. It's not that long. Well, more than a few verses, but not terribly long. Genesis 47, beginning in verse 29, as we continue our series through Genesis. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And he answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now, chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." And then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go in Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." Verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And so Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." And then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said this, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh." And then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Father, would you please now bless the reading of your word and the proclamation of its meaning. I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit now to grant us the grace of understanding, that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts, unstop our ears. Help us to bow before you in humility to receive from you the things we need. Would you give us this morning a fortified faith in your faithfulness? a renewed confidence in your trustworthiness and a gratitude for your steadfast love. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes time for you to die, when you have to say your last words, your last goodbyes, what is it that you hope you'll get to say to the people you love? That's what's on Jacob's mind here in this story. He's reached the end of his life, and he's leaving behind a family that needs to hear him say some important things. Words of faith. Words of hope from a dying man. After a really long life, Jacob needs to ask God to bless his sons and his grandsons. And he needs to tell them on his way to the grave, he needs to tell them that God is faithful and he's worthy of being trusted, even though his ways are not our ways. That's what Jacob is going to be saying to his sons in so many words. God is faithful and worthy to be trusted, even though his ways are not our ways. And so what he does in this episode takes place in two scenes. And the first scene is short and the second scene is long. So let's look at those. Here's the first scene where, by faith, Jacob makes Joseph promise to bury him in Canaan. Here is Jacob. He's 147 years old. His death is imminent. Now, there have been several times in his life where Jacob thought he was about to die, but this is it. This is it. This is real. He knows he will not live much longer. And so the first thing he does is he calls in Joseph. And he makes Joseph promise to bury him back home in the promised land. Look at verse 29 of chapter 47. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Now, later on, Jacob, the father, is going to elaborate on this demand to all the sons. But Joseph is the one in charge. He's the one who has all the power to make his father's wishes happen. Plus, in the verses we're about to see, he is about to regard Joseph as his firstborn son. That's what's going to happen in the next scene. And so he makes Joseph swear an oath to him to not bury him in Egypt, but in Canaan. Now, he will die in Egypt, but they will take his bones and they will put them in a box called a sarcophagus. And they will then eventually carry those back to Canaan and bury his bones there. Now, the way that this oath is taken seems really strange to us, and we won't get into all the details here, but it was a really solemn way that the ancients did it. But really the question is not, why does he grab his thigh? The question is, why does he make him? Why does Jacob so insistent that they not bury him in Egypt? Faith. Because Jacob believes the Lord's promise to his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and to him. He believes it. He is possessed by an unwavering hope in God's promises to his family that the promises will be fulfilled in Canaan and not in Egypt. Unwavering hope he has in those promises. And so that's where he wants his body to lie in rest. He wants it to lie in rest in the land where God would make his own descendants multiply and become a great nation. I want to be where my people are going to be. I want to be where God promised us our nation would grow great. And so Joseph, honoring his father, takes the oath, officially swearing to do what his father is demanding. Look at the end of verse 30. He answered, I will do as you've said. And he said, swear it to me. And he swore it to him. And Israel, it says, bowed himself upon the head of his bed. And so, 147 years old, on his deathbed, Jacob rests assured that his last wishes will be fulfilled. Jacob bows in gratitude to Joseph and in thanksgiving to the Lord. It's an act of worship. How do I know this? Well, because out of Jacob's long and colorful life, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, the writer of the book of Hebrews singles out this moment, these two scenes, including this first one here where he's bowing upon before Joseph and before the Lord. The writer of Hebrews singles out this moment, this final wish, as Jacob's greatest act of faith. This is it. Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So the act of faith that's transacting here is that Jacob is reaching out in his heart, in his mind's eye, he's reaching out to the future, and he's trusting God to fulfill his promise even in the face of his own impending death. He's reaching out in faith beyond his own death that God will keep his word. Though his body is weak, his future hope is strong nonetheless. Now here's God's chosen man at the brink of death. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His chosen man on the brink of death. And here he is passing his faith in the faithful word of God to his sons and to his grandsons. Passing his faith to them on his deathbed. Passing on to them hope in the future, even as his own future is ending. And that's a real picture of real faith. That's real faith. Faith that transcends everything that's gone on in his life, all the disappointments and sorrows. Faith that transcends the frightful reality of your own death. Faith that outreaches, faith that outlives the length of my lifespan. Because God is eternal, right? And his plans are unwavering. And my death does not negate God's covenant promises. My death is not final to God's eternal promises. Hallelujah. They remain true. They are real. And they'll definitely come to pass even after I pass away. I may be undone, but God's will be done. I may wither like grass, and I may fade like a flower, but God's word stands forever. Do you believe that? Hello? Do you believe that? God's word will stand forever even though you die, the grass of your life fades, and the flower of your life withers. I'm getting it backwards, but you know what I mean? Do you believe the word of God will stand forever even if you don't? That's the most important thing you could ever believe. And it's the most important thing you could ever pass on to your children and grandchildren by God's grace. It's faith in the living God and confidence in his living promises. Tell the ones that come after you, put your hope in God. That's how the psalmist would say it, right? That's how the Old Testament did evangelism. Put your hope in God. Say that to the next generation. Say that to the ones who are coming after you. Well, that's what this story shows Jacob saying and doing to his own sons and grandsons, some of whom will become a train wreck. But he's passing it. So scene two is where by faith Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. And he'll bless the other sons in a little while, and we'll get to that next week. But for now, he's going to bless Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We don't know how long it was, but probably wasn't very long after Joseph took that oath to his weak father. He's told that his father's really, really sick. This is probably that moment when they tell the family, you need to come. You need to come. This may be the last time you get to see him alive. So Joseph goes. And maybe they told Joseph first. But Joseph goes to see his father with his sons. And Jacob musters all his strength to sit up in bed. And Jacob, sitting up in bed, recounts to Joseph and his sons how God had blessed him. That's what's on his mind as he's dying. He recounts how God had blessed him. And so from his deathbed, Jacob's opening words put the covenant promises of Genesis 12 front and center. That's what his words do. He recounts how, back at Bethel, God had appeared to him. And God had passed on to him the promise to bless him, as he had blessed Abraham and Isaac, his father, to bless him and to give him descendants, innumerable descendants, and to give him and his descendants a promised land. Read it with me in verse 3, chapter 48, verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, which is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Now these words are the sure word of God. They're the words that gave him hope. They're the words that gave him the strength that sustained him throughout his many years. These are the words. He clung to them. He's still clinging to them now as he's about to pass away. And he repeats these words of God, these words of promise to Joseph, because he knows that they are the very words that will sustain his sons and his grandsons after him like they had sustained him. These are the words of promise. And so Jacob, he is so confident in the Lord's promise that he does something really unexpected here. But it's a really remarkable act of faith. I want you to see this. Jacob, after recounting how God had blessed him, he next adopts Joseph's sons to be his own. Look at verse 5. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you, before I got here. So he's been there about 17 years. And those sons that were born to you before I got here, they're mine. They're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are, verse 6. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. That's huge. Because you know what Jacob's doing here? Jacob is elevating his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He's elevating them to the status of sons, grandsons to sons, which dramatically increases their honor. That's huge in a culture that's a shame, honor, shame culture like it is in the East. It's huge. He elevates their honor, but he also with it elevates their inheritance in the family. In fact, they're not just on par with Reuben and Simeon. Jacob is giving to these grandsons firstborn status. See, here's how he's doing it. He's giving firstborn status to Joseph by then passing it directly on to Ephraim. He's giving them firstborn status instead of Reuben and Simeon. Look at, 1 Chronicles 5:1 says this. Reuben was indeed the firstborn chronologically. But because he defiled his father's bed, he was sexually immoral with one of his father's concubines, it says his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Firstborn birthright given to the sons of Joseph. So Ephraim and Manasseh are elevated to the rank of being Jacob's direct heirs, firstborn heirs. And later on, here's what that'll mean. that Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be considered two of the 12 tribes of Israel when they go into the land. They're two of the 12, which means that when the land of Canaan is distributed out among the 12 tribes, that Joseph, through his two sons, his descendants, is going to receive 1/6 of the territory. That is a double portion, the firstborn portion. And understand that all of this is being said in faith. In faith, because Jacob is saying all of this in the full confidence that they're going to have a land to inherit one day. You see? So all this is predicated upon faith in the promise that they're going to go back to that land and God's going to give it to them. So he's fully trusting God that they will return to the promised land just as God told him. But Jacob's faith goes even a step further. He not only has recounted how God blessed him, he now blesses Joseph and his sons. And as you might expect, Jacob's eyesight has deteriorated in his old age. I don't know what he has, maybe cataracts or macular degeneration. Who knows? But his eyesight has deteriorated in his old age, and he finds it difficult to clearly identify Joseph's two sons anymore. And so verse 10 says, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Now, this is a really significant moment. This is one of those moments you remember, right? If you're there, you would remember the rest of your life. Not only is Jacob giving these boys genuine affection, but this is also a traditional way of saying, these are my sons. This is an adoption ceremony. That's what this is about. And then he says, as he's embracing and kissing these boys, he says, God's been so good to me. This is Jacob. God's been so good to me. I have you back again, Joseph, and I have your sons also. It's more than I ever dreamed. More than I ever thought I would get. This is 17 years after having been reunited with him. And his heart is still moved. He's still tender about this. He's still grateful to God for this. He's still has gratitude to the Lord for this blessing. I mean, this is a man who has cherished this blessing for 17 years. And it's what's on his mind as he's dying. The goodness of God to him. He is so grateful to God. He is so openly acknowledging that this is God's blessing on him. He is saying God is faithful. He is more faithful than I ever dreamed he would be to me. And so as the adoption ceremony of these sons kind of comes to an end, Joseph reverently bows to his father in deep respect. At the end of verse 12, it says, he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And here is the one who is equal to the Pharaoh. And he humbles himself before the patriarch through whom God mediates his promises. What God-blessed men these are. And oh, do they know it. They're worshiping. They're rejoicing. They're embracing. They're giving thanks to God. Honor to each other. And then, since his father is nearly blind, Joseph puts his sons in a position before his dad to have his father's hands laid upon them to bless them. I mean, first was the adoption and now comes the blessing. And naturally, Joseph wanted his firstborn son to receive the first blessing. Natural. So he puts Manasseh, the firstborn, in the favored position where Jacob's right hand would just extend right out onto his head. He wouldn't even have to look, wouldn't even need to see. You just reach out and your right hand will be on the firstborn's head. But Jacob, father, intentionally crosses his hands on their heads. Look at verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand upon the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And with his hands crossed on the heads of his sons now, he first blesses their father Joseph standing behind them. In verse 15, and he blessed Joseph. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God, so he's establishing this continuity here between his fathers and him and now Joseph, passing it down and then to Ephraim. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and the angel of his presence who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Notice how this blessing begins. It begins with these three remarkable descriptions of God. Notice what he says, verse 15. He's the God of my fathers. It's a fact that had steadied Jacob's faith at times. This is bigger than me. This is my dad's faith, my grandfather's faith. He's the God of my fathers. And then he says, he's the God who's been my shepherd, leading me, feeding, protecting me all the way, like a shepherd does sheep. What a beautiful picture of the tender care of God. And then he said, he's my redeemer, the one who's delivered me time and time and time again out of trouble. Oh, has God not been his redeemer, delivering him? He knows it. Now, thinking of God in these ways, these three ways, it really reveals Jacob's faith. A faith that had matured. We remember Jacob when he was younger. Schemer. Selfish. Here you have a man whose faith has matured over these years. Here's a man who's learned to trust and not scheme anymore, but to trust the Lord in the difficulties of his life. And after all that Jacob's been through in his life, the trickery, the scheming of his own sins, the death threat from his brother Esau, the estrangement from his mother as he ran to Paddan Aram to live with Laban, and his mother dies. He never gets to see her again. The repeatedly being cheated by Laban, and then the tension between his wives, and then the loss, the tragic loss of Joseph, his favorite son, and then the immorality of his firstborn son, Reuben. So many huge sins and sorrows in his life. And what's his perspective on it all now at the end of his life? What is it? It is God has been so faithful to me. He is so worthy of being trusted, Joseph, even though his ways are not my ways. Through all of my sins, God was still with me. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. He was with me through all of that. Through all my sorrows and all my losses, he was with me. He's been so faithful to me, like he was to my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He's been my shepherd the whole time. He's loved me with supreme love, and He's led me in the way that I needed to go. Even though I tried to go other ways, He led me in the way I needed to go, and He's fed me, and He's fed my family through this famine, and He's protected me in His watchful care and His loving arms as my shepherd, and He's been my redeemer, delivering me from all that evil, all those sins, and all that sorrow, time and time again. He has been so faithful, Joseph, and He'll be faithful to you and to these sons of ours also. And God will grow them. God will grow these sons into a multitude in the midst of the earth, because God is faithful. And Jacob's confident faith to bless Joseph and to bless his sons, it just springs from his trust in the character of God. The character of God. He is God. He is strong. He is mighty. He is eternal. And He is generous. And He's caring. He's the one who's present with us to save us as His people. This God, who had been so faithful to him in Canaan and is now being faithful to him in Egypt, is the same God who will pour out great blessings on his sons and on his grandsons when they return to the promised land. Same God. Same faithfulness. Ephraim and Manasseh are direct heirs to all the covenant promises of prosperity and of protection. God will be faithful. You see what Jacob's saying here? He's been saying, God's been faithful to me. He is faithful to me. Now he's saying, God will be faithful to you and your sons. And surely, Joseph standing there hearing all that, his heart must be glad at these words. Man, the blessings being passed down. He's there to hear it. It's happening. That's the moment. That's the one you want to get captured in the videotape of your mind, right? He's really glad at these words, but there's just one problem. Verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand. Get the picture. He takes his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, the one he's trying to move the hand to. Put your right hand on his head. But by Jacob placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, Jacob is giving Ephraim priority over his older brother, Manasseh. See? And Joseph thinks, well, he can't see. He thinks he accidentally put his right hand on the wrong son. And so he actually grabs his father's right hand and tries to move it. And there's verse 19 happens. But his father refused. I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a great people, Manasseh, that is. And he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And so Jacob says, I know, my son, I know. The order doesn't seem right to you. But the order of blessing is correct. The younger will be greater than the older, just like it was with Jacob and Esau. Just like it was with Isaac and Ishmael, for that matter. Ephraim is to be blessed as the firstborn. And so Jacob proceeds to bless them with his right hand remaining on Ephraim. Look at verse 20. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh, putting Ephraim before Manasseh. Just like with Jacob and Esau, God reversed the rights of the firstborn and place special blessing on the younger son sovereignly. In fact, Ephraim would later become such a powerful tribe that eventually the entire northern part of Israel would be referred to as Ephraim. So when you're reading through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets, when you hear God referring to Ephraim, that's just a synonym for calling them Israel. So that's indicative, though, of this moment, though, that they become a powerful tribe, that their his name is the name of the people. But the height of Jacob's faith comes right here with the crossing of his hands in the blessing. The truth is, we meet these crossed hands of blessing frequently in Scripture, don't we? This isn't the first time that the younger son is blessed above the elder. Listen, God doesn't give grace according to human status. He gives it according to his sovereign freedom. And grace really has to work that way, otherwise it's not grace. Grace has to work that way, otherwise we would start to confuse grace with just the natural outcome of things. So is it nature or is it grace? I mean, how often does God reverse the natural order of things in our lives? I mean, how often does God, think about this, hear me. How often in your life does God bless most those things we've been concerned about the least? And then blesses least the things our hearts were really preoccupied with. The son that Joseph was the most anxious about getting the blessing, Manasseh, the one Joseph was so strongly pushing to be specially blessed, is the son who neither receives nor distributes much blessing at all. It's the younger one. The one who was less thought of. The one who was going to be left to work out his own way in the world. Ephraim. He's the one favored by God. He's the one who becomes the channel of grace and blessing to his family. He's the one. That's the way it often works with the things that we hold dear. Some passion we have. We all have them. A passion, a pursuit that we really hope and pray will be successful. And it comes to so little. While something we've barely given a thought to prospers and ends up being a real blessing to us. Again and again and again, we take some cherished desire to the Lord and we plead with Him to bless it really, really a lot, Lord. Bless it greatly, Lord. And like Joseph, we are displeased. We're unhappy when God's greater blessing is put on some other thing that we didn't care about near as much. And we get frustrated with the Lord about that. We can get mad at Him about that. Doesn't God know what matters most to me? Doesn't He know the desires of my heart? I mean, doesn't He know the deepest longings of my heart that I've had for the longest time? Doesn't He know? Of course He knows. Of course He does. And He says to us what Jacob says to Joseph. I know, my son. I know. See, it's not that God doesn't understand our desires. And it's not that God doesn't care about what, to us, are perfectly normal expectations of the way things ought to go and the things that ought to be blessed. God, it's not that God doesn't care about that. It's that in His wiser grace, He sometimes gives us blessings that are different from the ones we covet the most. No good thing will He withhold from them who put their trust in Him. No good thing will He withhold, right? But how God gives you those blessings is up to His wisdom and grace. Not just His wisdom, but also His grace. So you and I have to be content to trust Him that He is wise and He's wiser than me and that He is good, even though it doesn't feel that way. You may be at a total, total loss as to why God doesn't do more to bless you in some particularly desired way, or why God doesn't make you successful in some endeavor that you really, really want to be successful at. Or you may be at a total loss as to why God doesn't bless you in some ministry that you really have your heart set on. But then God does bless you and prosper you in some other way. It's just not in the way that's nearer and dearer to your heart. You see, that God does what He wills with us, and He does it wisely. God's not required to lay His right hand on our preferred passions or our expected desires. He can cross His hands. But in His greater love and His greater wisdom, He may bestow His blessing on some other unexpected area of our life. Yet, isn't it actually encouraging that God does that? I mean, isn't it actually encouraging that God doesn't merely bless what seems most likely to us? Isn't it encouraging that it's not what's most naturally expecting that God blesses? That ought to be encouraging to us because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, even in our lives. God has chosen the lowly things of the world, even lowly ministries and lowly endeavors and lowly desires, that the things that even in our lives may be a little bit even despised in our lives, the things that are not, He uses to bring to nothing the things that are. And we have to accept God's crossing up of the way things normally go and the way things we expect to go. We have to accept God's reversals. Because God's ways are not our ways. And that's what Jacob is teaching his sons here. Boy, has he not learned this? Even the way God sent the Messiah, think about it, was completely unexpected. I mean, even when Jesus of Nazareth, when they said, does any good thing come from Nazareth? God's hand's not on anything out of that place. I mean, even when Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son, who when he was clearly revealed as God's chosen one, most of the people rejected him. Especially the people of his own hometown. But this carpenter's son is actually the one who supremely receives and dispenses God's blessing, and yet the Romans and the Jews strongly refused him as God's choice. Strongly. He was the one that was least thought of. Jesus is the son who is least thought of, but the most favored by God. Listen, it takes eyes of faith to see that He's the one God chose to save us and to bless us through. It takes eyes of faith to see that Christ is the one. That's the kind of faith that Jacob has here on his deathbed. I mean, Jacob is totally confident that God will one day take his descendants out of Egypt and back to the promised land to fulfill his promises. Verse 21, 48, 21. Read it with me. Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die. Here's his deathbed faith. I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. So Jacob has faith that looks far beyond the grave. The kind of faith we should have. Yeah. Listen, I've had friends, some of you too, because they're our friends, who on their deathbed seriously doubted and questioned the truth and the promises of Scripture. And after their death, we watched their wives and children tragically drift away from the Lord. But here's Jacob on his deathbed, saying God's word is true. His promises are true. God is faithful. He may have been saying it with a frail voice and that frail body of his that he couldn't even see well through his eyes. But he is saying God's word is true. God's promises are true. God is faithful. He's been faithful to me and he'll be faithful to you, my son, and you, my sons, as well. Jacob is dying here, pointing the hearts of his sons toward his faithful and trustworthy God. He's pointing their hearts toward the hope of God's word that had been promised to them. Hope! You know, Psalm 78 tells us that we are to tell the next generation of the mighty works of God, right? And that's precisely what Jacob is doing here with his sons and grandsons. He's telling them how faithful God has been to him, and how faithful God has been to his fathers, and how he will be faithful to them also. How beautiful it is to hear an old saint glorify God on their deathbed. Make me like that, Lord. His word gives us hope that his promises will not fail despite the darkest times and despite our bones lying in the earth. His word doesn't fail. His hope remains. And he gives us grace to believe that and grace to walk closely with him all our days, even to our last day, so that when we're old and when we're on our deathbed, we'll be heard giving God glory with our final breath. Oh, bring it to pass, Lord, for us. Let's pray. Father, you are so faithful. We've learned this time and again, and we have forgotten it time and again. We believe it, Lord, and then we get shaken and we doubt it. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, in the midst of our dark days, Lord, I know on every row in this building, there are people seated who have dark sorrows looming over their hearts and minds, deep losses that they have experienced. And so have I. Tragic, heartbreaking sorrows. Father, would you send the Spirit and use your promises to be a healing balm, a faith-fortifying medicine? Would you touch our hearts, our minds, our souls? Give us faith and hope again. Help us to hear the words of this dying patriarch through whom you mediated your promises. And would you cause our hearts to rise in faith like his did? And would you cause us to believe these promises are true? And would you keep us from being shaken from them, Lord? By the winds and the storms of our culture and of the fallenness of this world and the brokenness in our families, would you give us fortified faith, trust you even though others may not, and to follow you and obey you even though others may not, and to love you more, not less? Teach us to trust you more, not less. Father, help our hearts realize and be grateful, and even like Joseph, bow, and Jacob, bow in gratitude to you for how good you've been to us, more than we deserve and really more than we could have ever expected. Humble us, Lord, so our gratitude rises high. Humble us, Lord, so that our worship deepens and our faith increases. Stabilize our feet on the rock of your word under our feet. Lord, this world may pass away. People may come and people may go. And we know that's no small thing. But Lord, we may come and we will go. And yet your word will stand forever. Amen.